remember, have a great week.
Well, good morning. Great to see you guys again. I just want to let you know we're in week four of a sermon series on Colossians, and we're so excited about this sermon series and all that we're seeing unfold. But you know, I want to take you back just for a moment to Thursday of this week. Just join me if you would. On Thursday of this week, I was here at church and had a really active and really busy Thursday, and I was kind of doing my thing. You guys remembering Thursday? I remember getting back to Thursday, and I was doing my thing on Thursday. I had many appointments and pretty busy, and throughout that day, being so busy, I had breakfast, but that was all I ate the entire day. I was here and just kind of trying to catch up. And you ever have days like that where you can't quite catch up? And I didn't eat at all. And I knew when the day ended, I was going to go home and go get to the grocery store and get a steak that I was going to grill for my wife and I. And the kids were having burgers. Okay, that's just how it was. Don't judge me. But anyway, I was going to the store and I went and I found this perfect, amazing steak. And as I bought it, I was so hungry and I knew exactly what I was going to do. I got some vegetables and I was going to just roast some vegetables in the oven, put it over a salad, take the steak, cut it in half. Tracy could have about 4 ounces. I'd have about 4 ounces and be this healthy, just great, delicious meal, and it was going to turn into something looking like that, and I was so excited. So I went all the way home. I was excited. The kids were at the pool and with Tracy, and I got there, and I got my vegetables. I started chopping. Anybody here enjoy chopping vegetables? I kind of do. Just don't judge me on that, but kind of enjoy that. My little peppers, I'm chopping them, and the onion, I'm chopping it, and as I'm doing it, this hunger just overwhelmed me. Now, this is a crazy thing. Don't judge me, people, please. But I looked. I was so hungry. I looked on the top of my fridge, and I saw that we had this bag on the top of my fridge of Flaming Hot Cheetos. Now, I'll tell you, I've never eaten a Flaming Hot Cheeto in my entire life, and my daughter had actually gotten them. She had some girls over for a sleepover, and I have no idea why they bought these disgusting things, but they did. And I was overwhelmed with hunger, and I saw the Flaming Hot Cheetos, and something went haywire in my brain, and I picked up the bag. Didn't think about it. I picked up the bag. Now, I'm preparing a healthy, delicious, incredible meal, and I open up the bag of Flaming Hot Cheetos, and I reach in, and I eat one, and I think to myself, this is disgusting. And a little spicy. It's spicy disgusting, really was kind of what it was. But as I kept chopping, I kept eating unbelievably. I kept eating the Cheetos, and I found myself, I'm watching the news and kind of watching the news. I'm chopping, I'm eating Cheetos, chopping, watching the news, and I'm like kind of went brain dead. And all of a sudden, I woke up and realized I'd eaten all that was left in that bag, which was most of the bag that was left. And I thought to myself, what just happened? I can't believe I had Cheeto dust all over my hands. Who knows what I'm talking about? Cheeto dust, right? It was spicy Cheeto. Oh, all of you do, right? Yeah, it was spicy Cheeto dust all over my hands. And I thought, this is crazy. I cooked my steak to perfection. It was beautiful. But I couldn't even eat the entire steak because I was full of disgusting, spicy Cheetos. Now, let me just tell you why I'm saying this. Because I had a hunger. And all of you in your soul, you have a hunger for sustenance and for something that will fill your soul. And there's the meat of God's word prepared to fill us. But so often we just get that bag of flaming hot, disgusting, whatever, and fill our souls with the wrong thing. Who's done it, by the way? Who's done that? Who's filled your soul with the wrong thing? So today, here's what I want to do. I want to satisfy your hunger not with flaming hot anything, but I want to satisfy your soul with the meat of God's word. Who wants that, by the way? Who'd like to have the meat of God's word to satisfy your soul? Here we go. I'm going to read it to you. Now, I'm going to tell you, as I'm reading, if you want to amen, let it fly. Let that amen fly. There's a few good spots here for amens, and I'm just going to read this to you. Paul says to us, now he's been talking about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, and now he switches to talk about himself. And look what Paul says about himself, 24 through 29, five verses. Here we go. Paul says this. Now I rejoice and what I'm suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Who likes God's word in its fullness, right? Absolutely. He goes on to say this. The mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He goes on to say this. He, Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. How about an amen for that? Was that awesome or what? Here's what he's saying. I want to just talk for a second about motivation, because you probably are driven in your life by some kind of motivation. And in this passage, Paul, I believe, tells us, here's my motivation for what I do. Paul wrote this, by the way, sitting in prison. Why was Paul in prison? For sharing God's word. Here's his motivation to travel around the known world and be imprisoned and be beaten and suffer all that he suffered. For this is his motivation. You can fill in your first blank. I believe we see here Paul's ministry motivation, why he does what he does. And I believe we see that in verse 28. Here's a little section of verse 28 where Paul says, here's my motivation. Here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That we may present everyone, get this picture, that we may present everyone fully, say it with me, mature in Christ. What a beautiful picture. By the way, that's your second fill in the blank. What's Paul's ministry motivation to present everyone fully mature in Christ? Now, I want to just give you the picture of what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm traveling the world. I'm meeting people. I'm going town to town. I sent Epaphras. That's probably the we may present. Epaphras went to you in Colossae. And here's our goal. Now, I just want to show you what his goal could have been. Paul could have said, here's my motivation, here's my goal, that I would preach Christ to everyone. If Paul said that, you would nod your head. That sounds great, preach Christ to everyone. When I was a youth pastor here at Spring Hills several years ago, I had a student who went to Granville High School. And this student, I had great affinity for him. I just talked to him during the street fair last Saturday, but I had great affinity for this student, and he made this, he did this thing I felt so highly of. He actually got the name of every student in his class and made a spreadsheet. And the spreadsheet had their name, and it had this question: have they heard the gospel? And he wanted to make sure before he graduated high school that every one of his classmates had heard the gospel. We think that's kind of awesome, right? It was a spreadsheet that said, who's heard the gospel? Category 2, who's accepted the gospel? You know, and category 3 was like prayer requests for them that he would write in there. Get the spreadsheet for 4 years, freshman year, all the way through senior year. He was dedicated. But Paul's saying more than that. Paul didn't just say, I want to share the gospel with everyone. And Paul didn't just say, I want to share the gospel and have everyone accept Christ. He didn't say that. I want to present everyone. Look at the fuller picture. I want to present everyone fully mature in Christ. That they would not remain a baby in Christ. They would not remain an unmature infant in Christ. But they would grow in their faith. Let me just give you the definition of maturity. Maybe you're wondering, how would you define maturity? This is from some online dictionary, probably a credible one, most likely, but here's what it is. Maturity. The definition of maturity is adulthood, or the state of being fully developed. So I just want you to see, understand this idea of maturity. You know, a living thing could be born and come into the world and not fully mature. It could stay in an immature state. But most healthy living things, all healthy living things, they mature. If something doesn't mature and grow to adulthood, we'd say, wow, something's wrong. Something isn't healthy. But in the spiritual realm, just stay with me. In the spiritual realm, people sometimes, see if you agree with this, they accept Christ, they come to know Christ. And when they come to know Christ, we think of them, or Paul even calls them, a baby in Christ. They're an infant in Christ. And sometimes they don't really grow very much. Who knows what I'm saying is true, right? They just don't grow. They don't grow very much. They accept Christ and they maybe begin coming to church or they make Christian friends, but they just kind of stay in this somewhat immature state. They stay in this place where they're not fully maturing. By the way, the word maturing, you could say growing to maturity. We want to be growing to the goal of being fully developed in Christ. Growing to maturity. The word transformation we often use in church, and it's the same idea that you'd be transformed, you'd be changed. From who you were before you knew Christ, transformed into a mature Christian who's living for Christ. Let me say one last thing about maturity. Maturity, I believe, changes everything. When you mature, you see the world really, really differently. I remember when I was about 20 years old, I was in college and I had come home for Christmas and I was back. Who here loves Christmas? Any Christmas lovers out there? Okay, 7 of you love Christmas. I'm so happy to hear that. Grinches, come on Grinches, stay with me. Anyway, here's the thing. I came back for Christmas and I think up to that point in my life, I had looked at Christmas for what am I going to get? What are my parents going to buy me and how much fun am I going to have? And I was 20 and I came back from college and my younger brothers were 10 and were 8. And I remember I went shopping for my younger brothers and I was so interested. What am I going to buy them? And I got them these great gifts I felt really good about just for their personality and just for who they are. And I sat there Christmas morning, something had matured in me because my perspective changed from what do I get to what can I give and how is my gift going to bless somebody else. Are you with me on that? Maturity changes your perspective. It changes everything. I meet with a lot of couples. I do counseling with married couples. And sometimes I sit there and think this. What they really need is just to mature. They just need to mature a little bit. Who could say that you've seen that in somebody's life? You need to mature in some way. You just need to mature. Because once you mature, you're not going to talk that same way and in that same tone. And once you mature, you're not going to be so self-focused. And it's all about me. That maturity changes everything. Let's look at what Paul says in this verse. Colossians 1:28. He says, I believe his motivation for ministry. Look what he says. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. I don't know about you, but even when I read that scripture, I just get excited about the vision that Paul's putting out. Now, you might ask a question. Hey, how do we mature? How do we go from being a baby Christian into a kindergarten Christian to an elementary stage Christian to a fully adult Christian? How do we do it? How do we mature? We might take some cues from what Paul says in this passage. Here's what he says. He is the one we proclaim. It's all about Jesus. Let me just say this to you. If you want to mature as a Christian, you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Your life needs to be about him. He's the one we proclaim. Also, if you're in the position of helping someone else mature spiritually, maybe you're a parent or a grandparent, and you're looking to your kids and you're saying, God, I want my children to mature spiritually. How do I do it? Here's one thing that you would do. Proclaim Christ in your home. Amen? Here's what Paul says. He's the one we proclaim. It's about Jesus. If I want to mature spiritually, I need my worldview to wrap around. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the one I'm proclaiming. And number two, this is important. We must admonish. We have to be willing, if we want people to mature, to admonish them. That means warn them or reprimand them firmly. Let me just tell you, there's an important piece here. If you want to grow to maturity, you've got to say, I'm open to being admonished. I'm open for someone to come to me and say, hey, what you're doing isn't right. You've got to make changes. You've got to be open to be admonished. You've also got to be open to admonish others and tell them the truth. Warn them of what may happen. Most Americans, by the way, let me just warn you about something. Most Americans, statistically, it's like 98% of Americans believe that when you die, there's heaven waiting for you. But very few Americans believe in the other side, which the Bible teaches, which is heaven and hell. And I want to remind you and just warn you that both of those realities are present. If you understand Christ and you accept him, you die and you go to heaven. It's a beautiful thing. But if you don't know Christ, you're not going to go to heaven. You need to remember that. It's an important thing to be admonished and warned that both heaven and hell exist and they are a reality. And the last thing is you teach, Paul says. Teaching. Showing or explaining how to do something, that showing, I really like that. If you want to help someone mature spiritually, you've got to be an example. Or if you want to mature spiritually, you've got to see someone that's an example of how to live and how to grow. It helps to see it, to put yourself under teaching, to learn what it means to mature in this way. Maturing is such an important thing. One more thing I want to say. To mature, we need the desire to grow up. Just say this to you. Twice I remember in my pastoral ministry, two separate times. Once when I just become a youth pastor and I was really young and I had a problem I had to solve. And I knew I don't know what to do about the problem that I have, but I know when I grow in this role, one day I'll know what to do. Ever had that happen before? I don't know what to do right now, but I know when I mature, I'll know what to do. And I went to somebody else, I asked their advice and they helped me with that. But I had that desire, I want to grow. I hope you have that too. Because all healthy things are maturing. About 2 years ago, my daughter Olivia and I, we sat down and just made a little video. We were talking about this topic of maturing and growing up in Christ. And Olivia and I sat down and we made this video. And I'm just going to show it to you. It just depicts her life as she's growing. And then she's got a message for you about this desire. Here's the video. There's sound, Brian. It's called Laptop Media Sound. Let's do it again. We'll start over so you can get the full enjoyment. Oh, never mind.
Are you going to run your tail off?
Yes. around, and you just watch me grow up. 1 Peter 2:1 says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation. I'm growing up. Are you?
Oh, isn't that a good question? Right? There you go. You just saw her life. She's grown up and growing up, and here's the verse that she's quoting. Okay, give her a hand. That's fine. No problem. Go ahead if you want to. Absolutely. I had to pay her $10 to show that video over, just so you know. You know, I'm out 10 bucks. But anyway, 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It says, if I want to mature, I've got to crave the spiritual things that help me to grow. God's word and worship and being under teaching and really learning about how to grow and mature in my faith. And I hope right now you're thinking this. I hope you're thinking, wow, Pastor Tom, I feel motivated. I want to mature in my faith. I want to grow, or I want to help others mature in their faith. And let me just tell you, there's something that Paul teaches us in this passage. It's really important. It's the cost of maturing. You see, maturing is a difficult process, and it takes time and it takes effort. And Paul says, if you desire to help someone else mature in their faith, there's a cost. Or if you personally want to grow in your faith, there's a cost. And Paul specifically says, the cost is suffering. It is difficult to mature. And if you want to help someone else, it's going to take suffering on your part to help them grow. Here's the definition of suffering. The state of ongoing pain, distress, or hardship. It's right there. Paul speaks of suffering back in verse 24. Listen to what he's saying. He said, I'm here to help you mature in Christ, and I'm suffering. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Let me just say, the cost of maturing is suffering. If you would say, Pastor Tom, I really want to mature. It's what I want. To mature involves discipline and pain. Who knows that's true, by the way? By the way, last night when I was preaching this, I just felt something in the room when I said, it requires discipline and pain. People were like, what? I don't want that. You're like, you could kind of feel them tuning out as I said that. But let me just tell you, I'm not going to just give you milk. I want to give you the solid meat of God's word. It's hard to grow. But anything in life that's worth having is hard. Do you see that? Are you with me? It takes discipline to say, you know what? I want to mature. So I'm going to make time every day to be in God's word and read it and study it. And I'm going to make time every day to pray and to grow in my faith. To mature involves discipline and pain, but this is also true. To help others mature, that's what Paul's talking about. To help others mature, it's difficult and involves hardship to help somebody else. You know, when you want to help someone grow spiritually, they often break your heart. They often do things that you think, wow, why would you do that? I wish you were doing this, and I wish you would take my word and my teaching, and they break your heart so often. Or you've got to have the ability to go to them and teach them and talk with them, and it's difficult. Helping others mature is difficult and involves hardship, and maturing yourself takes discipline and it takes pain. But look at what Paul says specifically, and I just want to call you to this question, because Paul says something rather curious in verse 24. Look what he says. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Well, what does he mean? What is lacking in Christ's death and resurrection? Just think about that. Why would Paul say that? When Christ died on the cross and he rose again, was something lacking? Was it not enough for us that he did those things? What possibly could still be lacking? What's Paul talking about? I came across a quote by John Piper talking about this, and I felt like he explained it very well. And here's what John Piper said. Christ has prepared a love offering for the world by suffering and dying for all sinners. It is full and lacking in nothing. Can we say amen to that? It's full and lacking in nothing, except one thing, a personal presentation to the nations of the world or even the people of your workplace. Here's what he says. God's answer to this lack is to call the people of Christ, people like Paul, to present Christ to the world, to carry them from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Here's the thing. Here's what's lacking is not everyone knows about Christ. And so we're called as people of Christ to go right across the street to our neighbors, or to go to those in our workplace, or to go to the Philippines like our team is right now, from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And as you go, here's what Piper says, presenting the gospel to the nations and our neighbors almost always involves some form of suffering. Let me just tell you right now. Right now, our team in the Philippines, it is almost 10 p.m. in the Philippines right now. And they went from Ohio time, and they're 12 hours ahead, and that is some form of suffering. It's difficult to be in a different time zone. They're also eating different kinds of food than they normally have, and that can be difficult, and they're traveling long distances, and they're going a long way, and it involves some form of suffering to go, even to your neighbors or all the way around the world. As we suffer in sharing the gospel, we fill up what is lacking in the affliction of Christ in our own flesh. He sums it up like this. I like how he sums it up. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread salvation. Do you see that? Do you see what he's saying? What he's saying is, I'm happy. I rejoice to fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. That's what we're doing. Let me tell you a personal time in my life when God brought this verse to my mind very specifically. In March this year, I was in Africa with this amazing team of people, and we were sharing the gospel and putting in water wells and working with orphans, and we had a great trip. I went a little early on the trip. I went early with Bobby Tucker and his son Noah right there. That's Tinashe, by the way, our African connection. He's awesome. And I was there early with those men, and we were actually going place to place and doing things for our trip. We were buying school supplies for the orphans and doing lots of stuff. And the second day we were there, we just stopped. Innocently, we stopped for lunch. Hey, who here likes lunch? You guys, are you lunch people? Okay, we innocently stopped for lunch, and we ordered these sandwiches. And I thought, okay, this is a pretty safe-looking restaurant. It's good. And I got a bottle of water because, you know, in a different country, you got to drink bottled water. Who knows that, right? You know that. Well, I got my bottle of water. They brought it out, but they also brought out, it was so hot that day, and they brought out glasses with ice cubes in the glass. And I asked her right away. I said, oh, miss, waitress, hold on. Is this ice filtered? Why would you even ask that question? Who has filtered ice in the world? I have no idea. But I said, is this ice filtered? And she said, oh, yes, sir. Oh, the ice is filtered. She lied to my face right there in that place. And so I was so hot, and I took my water and I poured it in that glass, and there's the ice cooling it down. I had no idea it was going to poison my body. Bobby did the exact same thing. Noah didn't use the ice, and he didn't get sick. He was really good on that trip. And so we were there, and I drank that not knowing I was poisoning my body, and a few days went by, and everything's fine. And the team got there. We welcomed them the next day, and it was great. It was awesome. And then Sunday morning came around, and Sunday morning we knew we were going to go to this church, and I was going to preach, and I was so excited. But I woke up Sunday morning and something was happening in my stomach, and I don't want to describe it to you because it was not pretty. And I got in the car to go. My mom happened to be with us on that trip, and my mom was there. And I said, Mom, I'm feeling really sick. Don't tell anybody. So she took her hand, she felt my head, and she said, Oh, son, you're burning up with a fever. You know, I was like, I'm so glad my mom's here. You know, and I was feeling sick. And we're driving out, we're driving and driving, and I'm feeling sick and I'm feeling worse. The farther we go, twice I was like, stop, I've got to get out. It's going to come out of some end. I'm not sure which one, but I got to get out. You know, but I kept praying, God help me. We got to this church. It was way out, a few hours away. Looked just like this. And here's the church we got to. And we got there, and I'm just feeling sick as could be. I was walking around praying, God help me. Slowly, they put chairs in the church, and they brought in, they had no instruments except one huge African drum, and they beat on it. It was awesome during worship, and the whole building eventually filled up, and I was sitting right in the seat. This is my view right there in my seat, and I took this picture. I was feeling so sick. I was overwhelmed. I thought, any minute, something really bad's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, and I prayed, and I said, God, what happened? And immediately in that prayer, I remembered the ice I had, and I'm like, oh, I get it. And I said, God, help me, heal me, help me to preach this message. God, help me. And immediately in my mind, I thought of this verse in Colossians, that, you know, to go to Africa involves some suffering, and to be in a different culture involves some suffering. And here I am right here. I'm suffering, but I'm suffering to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I held it all together. And I got up and I got to preach, and I felt pretty good about it. After I preached, I felt almost well. And I got back in the car to go back, and all of a sudden, I felt sick all over again. And I held it all together until I got back to the house we were staying in, and then I got really sick. And so I got a hold of my wife. I thought it was over. I thought the whole incident had passed, and I hadn't really told anyone except my mom. And I got a hold of my wife, and I said, honey, just pray for me. I'm sick. And she said, Tom, what symptoms do you have? Oh, I don't want to say my symptoms. Honey, just tell me so I can pray for you. What are my symptoms? I said, well, honey, I've got some diarrhea. She said, okay. The next day, I got an email to all the elders and pastor of our church, and it said this, pray for Pastor Tom. He has diarrhea. It was this huge thing. I'm like, what? Why are you broadcasting? Can't you just say he's sick? Isn't that enough? Tom has abdominal discomfort. That would be fine, right? I was watching CNN on the ticker. Pastor Tom has diarrhea, you know, going across the line on CNN. Ridiculous. I was embarrassed. I'm like, why do I have to know about my bowel movements? I just... Rah. 3 days, I didn't eat any food for 3 days. My body was just getting it all out, and believe me, there was a lot to get out. But you know what? Here's the thing. We are sometimes called, and it's a privilege Now, Paul says something here I don't want you to miss. He doesn't just say helping others mature or maturing causes suffering. By the way, that last week was vomit, this week diarrhea, next week no bodily functions in the sermon, just so you know. But verse 24, Paul says this great thing. I rejoice. Say it with me. I rejoice. This is crazy. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for. He doesn't just say, bear it. Crush your hands and put, you know, bite down on a bullet and bear the suffering. He says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. This is a distinctly Christian perspective. I rejoice that I'm suffering for you. Well, how do you rejoice in suffering? How does Paul get to this point of saying, I rejoice in it? This is a mature perspective. And here's what I want you to see. Maturity, as you mature in Christ, one of the main things that changes is your perspective. Because I've used before the example of these stairs. Last time I preached on maturity, we brought the stairs up here and I explained that the perspective on the bottom step looks one way. On the bottom step, I see a certain view. I know I'm too short to be on the ground floor. I'll step back up, right? But as I go higher, as I mature in Christ, I have a really different perspective. But you know what I thought? I don't want to bring the stairs back up on the stage and do that again. I want to dramatically show you this perspective change. So this week, Pastor Mark and I went up on the roof of the church to show you how this different perspective might look. Let's just lower the lights down just for a second. Take a look at this real brief video just to see how maturity can change your perspective. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says that his goal, his main motivation, is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. What changes when you become mature is your perspective. Your perspective on everything changes. That's why I'm standing on the roof right now to show you how different perspective is. Here's what it looks like from the ground floor. You see, from this perspective, we're really kind of on the ground floor. You can just see directly. I mean, look at that tree right there. Everything is kind of on this really basic level. But maturing is what allows you to have a really different perspective on life. And now look at this perspective. It's completely different. I mean, look at the tree. Look at those cars going by. They're like little matchbox cars. Everything looks different. That's what maturity does. It completely changes our perspective on everything. Maturing in Christ changes your perspective on money. It changes your perspective on generosity. It changes your perspective on relationships. It changes your perspective on everything. It even changes your perspective on suffering. That's why Paul could say in verse 24 that he rejoices in the suffering because he understands the end result is more important than the moment. The perspective that changes most with maturity is not focusing on right now. It's seeing the big picture of all that God is doing and finding joy through Christ no matter what we encounter. You need to mature, to be fully mature in Christ. Let me just say that again. You need to mature. You need to mature. So you see your life in a very different way. Forgiveness looks different. Money looks different. Relationships look different. As you mature, the perspective is totally changed. Now, you might be sitting there right now and thinking, Pastor Tom, I want this. I want to mature and have a new perspective, and I want to grow in my faith. But you just said it involves suffering, and it's hard, and I'm not growing much right now. How can I do it? How can I mature in Christ? And I'll tell you, in this passage, Paul tells us that the power to progress towards maturity is right in this passage. Right here, Paul tells us exactly how we have the power to help others mature and to personally mature as well. Here's what he says. The mystery, verse 26, that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. He says this. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. In itself, that part of verse 27 is huge. He's saying the gospel is for everyone, not just the Jewish people of the Old Testament. The gospel is for everyone. But there's a mystery involved. And here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Can you say amen? Here's what he's saying. Because you have Christ inside of you, you have the hope that when you die, you're going to heaven, and the hope that God is working through you. You see, Christ in you is your power source to help you progress towards maturity. Here's what I want you to see. When you know Christ, the living God lives in me. That can be your statement. The living God lives in me. I don't just know a way of salvation. Salvation lives inside of me. God is powering me towards what he desires for me to do. In fact, you see it right in these verses. In 28, Paul says that we present everyone fully mature in Christ. And verse 29, Paul says this, to this end, to the end of presenting everyone fully mature in Christ, I strenuously contend. And I want you to see that term strenuously contend, usually in Greek, talks about an athletic competition where you're running as hard as you can or you're lifting weights and they're stressful and it's hard. You're strenuously contending. You're trying as hard as you can. Some of you, like this weightlifter, you feel like you're at this point at the bottom and it feels so hard to live your life and so hard to grow in that way, like you're strenuously contending. But let me just say this to you. Paul doesn't say you strenuously contend out of your own strength. Look what he says. I strenuously contend with all the energy, say it with me, all the energy so powerfully works in me. You see, I want you to see it. When you have the living God living in you, he powers all that you do. He gives you strength. He gives you direction in how you live. His energy is this Greek word, energeo. It means God is putting forth the power inside of you to pursue maturity in Christ. You've got his strength. There's a story in the Old Testament. I just love this Old Testament story about David. David is with his men and they're out raiding and doing their thing before he becomes king. Another group comes in and takes over David's camp and they steal all their children and all their wives and they take them off. And David comes back with his men and they're all angry. Our wives have been taken. And so they wanted to stone David, to kill David. And here's a little phrase. It says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. I want you to grab that. You have the ability to strengthen yourself in Christ. Amen? Amen? Because the living God lives in you. You have his strength. You have his direction. You can pray, God, how should I live? What should I do? How do I find your will with my life? The living God lives in me. Direct me. Guide me. And last of all, you have his power. His power coursing through your veins. His power alive in you. The power to progress to maturity. Listen, I'm just going to say three more things and be all done with this sermon. Here's number one of the last three things I'm going to say. So here it directly relates to you. You are called to become a mature Christian. Do you agree with that? Raise your hand. You agree with that? You're called not to remain in Christian elementary school or Christian kindergarten or as a baby. You're called to mature in Christ and fully develop that you can share the gospel and you can live in a way that's an example to others. You're called to become a mature Christian. Do you see it? Let me tell you the truth about this. Maturing involves discipline, hard work, and suffering. It's not easy to mature. It's not easy to become all that God called you to be. It's hard work. And you've got to sign up for it and say, even today, God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to grow spiritually. We sang that song in the worship time. It said, ready yourself. Didn't you like that? Didn't you like that part? Ready yourself to be a light shining in this dark world. Ready yourself. It's going to be hard. Don't slough that off. Embrace it. Embrace the suffering to grow in Christ. And here's the key of the whole thing. You have God's power within you to progress to maturity. God is the one working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I'm going to ask you this question directly. Can you respond to this call? Could you say today, God, I hear your call to grow and keep growing, to be transformed, to become a disciple that makes disciples. I hear your call to become a mature Christian. God, I know it involves discipline and hard work and there'll be some suffering. But I acknowledge I have the power source of God himself within me to propel me forward. I'm going to ask you this very simple thing. I did it last night. I'm going to do it again today. Don't do this very often. But if your heart's cry today is this, God, I desire to grow. I'm going to ask you again. We've already done it once in this service, but I'm going to ask you again to get on your knees, either by your chair or up here at the altar, and getting on your knees tells God, I am surrendering and saying, I want to grow. So if you want to, you can walk up here and get on your knees and tell God, I want to grow to maturity. Or you can do it right near your seat. But I'm asking you, if your response to this message is yes, God, I want to grow to maturity, to get on your knees in this room, to seriously say to God, this is my desire, to hear your call and to grow to maturity, that I could even help others become mature in Christ. Here, bow your heads, let's pray. Father, I thank you for all that are here. Father, I pray this simple step of just getting on our knees, A step that we see all the way in the Old Testament. We see great men and women of God on their knees. We see in the New Testament, we see your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, getting on his knees. That this step, God, of getting on our knees would remind us that we need to humble ourselves before you and respond, God, to your call. That nothing in our life, our jobs, our hobbies, the things we do for pleasure and entertainment, nothing, God, is as important as maturing in Christ. That, God, we need to ready ourselves because the world is getting darker, which means your light should shine brighter. So, Father, we're going to get on our knees to say to you, we want to grow to maturity. We're sick, God, of staying in kindergarten. We're sick of being in Christian elementary school. God, we know it's time. We want to mature in Christ. That's the cry of our heart. So, Father, as you call those in this room to come on their knees, speak words to them, God, to help them grow and mature in you. In your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you want to come up here to the front, come on, just walk up. If you want to pray, kneel near your seat, that's fine too. But I'm just asking you to show God by getting on your knees where you are, that you want to grow in him. Come on. You want to come up? Come on.
Me.
Hey, how about a hand for our praise team for all they do? And so I know you've been introduced already. This is Tevis Austin, our new pastor of Assimilation Discipleship. You guys can give him a hand, too, if you so desire. And he's going to close us down just in a second or two. There's a reception, though. Following this service in the back, we have balloons and cookies. Also, Tevis's family is going to be there. So go back, if you would, meet him and his family and shake his hand and just say nice things to him, if you don't mind. So he's going to close us down today, and we'll see you in the back.
Thanks. You know, I just want to remind you that if there's something we can pray for you about, we have a prayer room that's located in the back right next to our information center. We have a healing and prayer team. They would love to talk with you and to pray with you there. And remember, on your outline, there's the summer challenge. There's the things that you can do there to grow in your faith, as well as the discussion questions on the back. Again, my name is Tevis, and if you're new to Spring Hills or if you're looking for ways to just get better involved, better connected, I would love to meet with you. We have a gift bag for first-time guests, but I'll be back at that information center as well right after the service. And in fact, if you could do me a favor, before you leave, if you see somebody new, or maybe you see somebody you don't know, take time to introduce yourself. We want to be a welcoming place. You know, there's a few things that Pastor Mark mentioned in the video earlier I just want to remind you about, too, as you're leaving. One of those, if you're not receiving our email communication, make sure you complete one of those Keep in Touch cards. If you want to help support our food pantry, there's the His Hope food pantry bags that are located at the entrances to our worship center. And parents, remember that today is the last day for you to register your kids for Kids Camp. You know, last week when we were ending our service, I mentioned that it was my first full week in here, and one of the first things that kind of stood out to me during the teaching was that Tom had an illustration about vomit, and I was like, how often does that happen? And when you know it, we went to a whole new level this week for a second week in a row, and we had an illustration about, well, sort of like vomit and other things, right, this week. And but, you know, here's what I want to leave you with today. As you leave, may you go with a personal calling. And this personal calling is that you would crave spiritual maturity. You're dismissed.